When we last opened Mark chapter 13, we took a slightly different introductory approach due to the unique nature of this chapter and how it reminds us about the importance of proper Bible interpretation. In fact, if you'll remember, two Sunday nights ago when we opened up Mark chapter 13, we spent the majority of our time learning how not to allow our presuppositions to divert us from an accurate understanding of the Scripture. And so after reminding ourselves about the proper rules that we need to follow in interpreting the Bible, we highlighted four specific truths about Mark chapter 13 before we even got into unfolding the rest. I just want to remind you of what those four things were that we learned. Number one, we learned that this chapter is not so much about the temple destruction as it is the end time events surrounding the return of Christ. It's true that in the first few verses of the chapter, Jesus opens up by identifying the events that will transpire surrounding the destruction of the temple, but that was only a foretaste of what is going to have a domino effect, so to speak, during the end times, which is why the disciples in verse number 4 ask him, when shall these things be? And when shall be the sign when all of these things shall be fulfilled? So he's not just talking about one thing, the destruction of the temple. He's talking about many things as it relates to the return of Christ. The second thing we wrote down is that there are things that are true about these end times, but are not necessarily limited to these end times. And I'm not going to take you through all of those this morning. We talked about even like the verses we just read. In those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. We jokingly said on the eve of the solar eclipse that if that was any kind of sign of Jesus coming back, that would mean we're living in the tribulation of this time. But the truth of the matter is, some of the natural things that we see transpire in the world, yes, they will increase over time during the last days, but they're not necessarily limited to it, because there's always been wars and rumors of wars, and there's always been deception, and there's always been false teachers and prophets. And so, yes, they will increase in the last days, but they're not necessarily limited to that time. The third thing we wrote down is that the last days and end times began at the resurrection and ascension of Christ. The truth of the matter is, the last days began at the birth of Christ, as foretold by the Old Testament prophets. That sometimes somebody might ask you, do you believe we're living in the last days? Now what they mean by that is, do you believe all this stuff going on with Korea and Russia and in the Middle East, does that mean we're on the cusp of Jesus coming back? And I naturally and kindly respond, yes, I believe we're living in the last days. But the truth of the matter is, we've been living in the last days since Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and ascended back into heaven. He teaches us in those moments, at that time, the last days began. So we've always been living in the last days, which helps us understand the passage a little bit better and why these events kind of pass on from generation to generation. The fourth thing we wrote down was, in light of other passages in the Bible, we have a clearer understanding of Mark's timeline of events here as given by Jesus in this chapter. Remember, this chapter is a discourse by Christ on what we call eschatology. Eschatology is a word I want you to know. It's why I'm using it. And you say, well, Pastor, I've never even heard that before. I want you to know it. I want you to be good Bible students. I want you to understand the Scriptures. Eschatology is just a fancy word that means the doctrine of the end times, the study of the last days. So somebody at work ever ask you, does your pastor preach on eschatological events? You can say, yes, I know what that means. Yes, he does, all right? And so that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is teaching, he is preaching, he's delivering a sermon on eschatology. And here's what we concluded about the timeline of events surrounding these end days as taught by Jesus. Verses 5 through 13 is what we call the church age. Well, what is the church age? That's right now. You and I are living in the church age. That is today. That is this moment. The church age began at the resurrection of Christ And it is continuing on today. And he says in his sermon from verse 5 all the way down through verse 13 that here's how you know during the church age that you're living in the last days. Because during the church age, there will be times of deception in verses 5 and 6. Just kind of follow along with me. I'm going to summarize this. There's going to be worldwide hostility, verses 7 and 8. There's going to be natural disasters at the end of verse number 8. There's going to be a time of persecution in verses 9. 12 through 13 also mentions it. And the reason why we're going to have persecution, because verses 10 through 11 says that during the church age, there will be a time of global evangelization. So what he's talking about here is the entire church age period. It's going to be filled with deception, false religions, false prophets. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be hurricanes. There's going to be tsunamis, natural disasters. By the way, Christians are going to be persecuted in the church age, he says, which reminded us that Jesus' sermon here had both implications for the present listeners and for us today, because these 11 of the 12 disciples, one as we know Judas who would betray him and go and hang himself. So 11 of the 12 would actually be martyred for their faith. They will be killed, persecuted because of their belief in Christ. Which follow the reason why Jesus said is because you're going to go throughout all the world and you're going to preach the gospel. This is the church age. And the summary of verses 5 through 13 is this. And I think you get it by now, but I want to help you understand it. The summary of verses 5 through 13 is simply this. The world is not going to get any better. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Now, there may be seasons of revival. There may be pockets of revival around the world, maybe even throughout our country. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus says, things are not going to get any better. Things are going to get worse in the world. They will wax worse and worse, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1. In fact, let me read the verse 2. It says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous, difficult times will come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That's today. That's right now. The church age, verses 5 through 13. Then you come to verse number 14, which is the area in which we're going to focus on today, and you find we enter into the tribulation period, which he deals with the tribulation period, what's going to go on in earth after the church has been raptured out. We call that the 7-year tribulation period. Then when you come to verse 26, we look at the second coming of Christ, and he deals with the second coming of Christ from verses 26 all the way down through verse 31, and then we'll have to wait till next Sunday to get to verse 32, which is, well, what do we do about that now? And that's what he covers in verses 32 through 37. In light of all of this, what are we supposed to do? As I said a moment ago, I've entitled our message Eschatology 101 because I want to take what may seem complex and lay it out in a simple way to help you understand the significance of Jesus' end times sermon in this chapter. Remember, Jesus has just walked out of the temple for the last time. This is the Passion Week. He's hours away from being betrayed by Judas and arrested and condemned to die by the chief priest. This particular moment of Mark 13, he's sitting on the top of a place called the Mount of Olives. We often refer to this sermon as the Olivet Discourse. He's there with the 12. They're asking him questions about the future. And so, as he so eloquently does, he begins to teach them and deliver this sermon about what they are to expect after his death, burial, resurrection, and soon ascension into heaven. We've already noted Jesus' words to them about the church age, which obviously began with the disciples. Now as we come to verse number 14, Jesus begins to speak to them about a particular event that is to come. And that's point number one. Would you write down there in your notes, number one, a coming tribulation. A coming tribulation. Now, this coming tribulation in the last days is a specific event. And the reason why I emphasize that is because oftentimes we'll say things like this, I'm going through some tribulations. Well, what we mean by that is we're going through some difficult times. We're going through some sufferings, afflictions, some trials. I have a tribulation in my life. The reason why I bring out the fact that this is a distinct event, because I don't want you to be confused. The tribulation is an event. There is something that is to come that will last, according to the Bible, 7 years on this earth. It is called the Great Tribulation. And according to Jesus in verse number 19, it will be worse than anything that has or will ever happen in the world. Look at it again in verse number 19. For in those days, Jesus says, the tribulation, in the days of the tribulation, there will be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation. Why would he mention that? Because we've read about troubled days in the Bible. We've read about periods of time when the world was in such affliction that God destroyed the earth by a flood. So what Jesus is saying in this moment is there's coming a day where things will transpire on this earth that will be worse than it was in Noah's days. Never has the world seen, look at verse number 19, never has the world seen anything like this. Such was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time. And then he adds, neither shall be. This distinct period of time known as the tribulation will be unlike anything the world has or will ever experience. There's three things I want you to know about this coming tribulation this morning. Number one, this coming tribulation is marked, first of all, by the rapture. This coming tribulation is marked by the rapture. Now, we're going to focus our attention on verse number 14. Let's read it for a moment, then we'll come back to it. He says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them be in Judea flee to the mountains. And we're going to talk about this more tonight in greater detail, but there is a biblically distinct difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. Very important that you understand that, because sometimes we use those terms interchangeably. There is an event that is next on God's calendar known to us as the rapture of the church. The second coming of Christ will not occur until 7 years after the rapture. It is identified in verse 26 as the coming of the Son of Man. In fact, John chapter 14, if you want to write these in your notes, John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they all speak about a unique moment when the church will be snatched out of the earth and called up to heaven. Now, if you did a search on your Bible app or Google and look rapture in the Bible, you're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible, all right? You're not going to find it. What the word rapture means is what the Bible teaches, to be called up, to be snatched. In fact, it has a word simulation to it called to whoosh. And it's one of those words which it starts with an A. I'm missing it in my mind right now. It's one of those words where it is exactly the way it sounds. Whoosh, whoosh, to be raptured, to be called up, to be snatched out of the earth. That is the event known as the rapture. It will be at that moment when the church age on this earth will come to an end. And the distinct period of time identified as the tribulation will begin. I want you to see this in another passage. Would you hold your finger in Mark chapter 13? Go over to Matthew chapter 24. This is the parallel passage to Mark chapter 13. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. because in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 24, it gives us just a slight bit more clarity regarding this exact moment in time. Because back in Mark chapter 13, he says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And then all of a sudden in verse 14, he says, "And when ye shall see the abomination of the desolation." So we understand in Mark chapter 13, between verse 13 and 14, there's a distinct event that transpired known as the rapture. Matthew gives us a little more clarity about that. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 14. This would be equivalent to Mark 13, 13. Notice what he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." Notice this phrase, "And then shall the end come." And then shall the end come. This is an exact moment in time. In the church age, at the conclusion of the church age, the end of the church age will come. How do we know that it's over? Well, the rapture is going to occur. And then according to verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24, you will see, here it is again, the abomination of desolation. So the rapture, the ending of the church age, the calling up of the church to heaven is an exact moment in time that could happen any second. That's what you need to know. Let's not confuse the coming of Christ with the rapture. It's two totally different events. The rapture is when God calls the church out of this earth and concludes the church age and launches that 7-year period of hell on earth known as the tribulation. So, the good news is, if you're a Christian, the things we're going to talk about today, you'll not be here for it. Amen. And thank God for that. Because this is why Jesus and the apostles always spoke about peace when dealing with the rapture. They always spoke about comfort and identified it as a blessed hope to the Christians who would experience the rapture. Why? Because we do not have to live in the days known as the worst the world has ever seen. Which leads me to a very important part regarding our mindset of the end times, as believers, that is. Why are you looking for the Antichrist? You don't need to be looking for the Antichrist. You'll never see him. Who you need to be looking for is Christ. Christ. And I think sometimes we get so perplexed with the events of the last days, we're looking for the wrong things. You're not going to be here during the tribulation. That is, if you're a believer in Christ. If you've received him as Savior, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of the Lord, you're going to be called up. You're going to be raptured. You're going to be whooshed out of the earth. Why are you looking for the Antichrist? It should not matter to you whether or not he's alive at this moment. He could be. Quit trying to figure out who he is, where he's going to come from, what he's going to look like. You and I as believers will not be here. We look for Christ. We don't look for the Antichrist. Now, with that being said, we come back to Mark chapter 13. Would you turn back over there? Because this coming tribulation is going to be marked, first of all, by the rapture. It will not begin until the rapture of the church occurs, which, if somebody ever asks you, do you believe we're living in the tribulation? You should emphatically be able to respond to them, no, that's impossible because I'm still here. Because we're going to be greatly disappointed if we're wrong about this. Tribulation doesn't happen until the rapture happens. It's the next thing on God's agenda. It's the next thing on his calendar. to snatch out the church. It will be marked by the rapture. It will begin. Write down number two here as we come to verse 14 of Mark chapter 13. This coming tribulation is not only marked by the rapture. Secondly, this coming tribulation is centered on the Antichrist. It's centered on the Antichrist. Now, anything that is Antichrist is an abomination to God. But there is coming a day when the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists in the world. That is, there are many things that are against Christ that exist in this world. But there is coming a day when that one Antichrist, when the abomination will come on the scene and bring great desolation to the earth. We read of him in verse 14. And this is who is being identified as the abomination of desolation. Look at it. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. So the abomination of desolation in verse number 14 is the Antichrist. That's who Jesus is speaking of here. When ye shall see the Antichrist come on the scene, that is when you know you're living in the tribulation period. What do we know about the Antichrist? Well, he mentions Daniel here. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. So I think it only fitting that we begin with Daniel. What did Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, through the writing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have to say about the coming Antichrist? Well, he says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26 that in the tribulation a prince shall come. He is the Antichrist. He will appear to be a peacemaker with the world. That is why he is identified in the Old Testament as a prince. He will appear to be a peacemaker with the world, a peacemaker with religions, a peacemaker with nationalities, a peacemaker with races, countries. And he is designed to imitate Christ, but he will be controlled by Satan. That's what we know about the Antichrist. He is designed to imitate Jesus as a peacemaker, but he will be controlled by Satan. I don't have time to take you into all of this, but you might ought to look up Islamic eschatology on your own. You'll find out that they believe that our Jesus is the Antichrist. And that when this figure comes, that he will be the true Jesus. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus warned this about that type of thing already in Mark chapter 13? Well, it's neither here nor there for today's study, but it's important that we understand some things about the Antichrist. People will believe that this man is their long-awaited answer to political, financial, and spiritual unity. That this man will come promising peace at first, but he will soon give way to war and devastation. He will be the one world ruler that everybody's been waiting for. A one world ruler that will establish a one world government, that will use a one world currency, that will pledge itself to a one world religion that is centered around worshiping him. Not God. No, the Antichrist, imitating Christ, the peacemaker, that perfect one come from heaven, will establish this one world, in his words, utopia, that he will lead people to worship him. He will be powerful. He will exalt himself as God in the temple of God, which is why Jesus said in verse number 14, notice it, that he will be standing where it ought not. There's coming one who will be an abomination of desolation to the earth, and he will place himself where he should not place himself, in Jerusalem, in the rebuilt temple of God. Now, there are several references in Daniel that describe him as this abomination of desolation. But for sake of time, let me just give you one. Would you write down Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31? I'll read the verse to you. You don't have to turn there. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31 says, "And his arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place," that is, they will set up, here it is, "the abomination that maketh desolation." Paul in the New Testament wrote about him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day," what day? The day of tribulation, that 7-year distinct period. That day will not come except there be first a falling away. It is a falling away from the faith, the church age. Then the man of sin will be revealed. Who's the man of sin? The Antichrist. The abomination of desolation. That man who will stand in this world where he ought not stand, representing himself as Christ, representing himself of God, but being controlled by Satan. He will be revealed. He is called the son of perdition. Paul said, "He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Verse 8, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders." Listen, this Antichrist, this real person is not going to be anybody to mess with. He'll be controlled by Satan. He will have the same powers that Satan has. He will represent himself as God. He will deceive everybody who remains in that tribulation period. This will be no fun 7 years. And then when you read verses 14 through 18 here in Mark chapter 13, you read that as the Antichrist comes on the scene, some things will begin to happen. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 14, "Then let them that be in Judea," that is the Jews, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, "let the Jews flee to the mountains." Now Jesus instructs a special group of people to scatter from Jerusalem. We learn more about them in Revelation chapter 7. Again, I've called this eschatology 101. I cannot get into all the minutiae of this. You understand that, right? Time will not allow us. It will be Aloha Sunday 2018 if we did. I hope this whets your appetite. I want you to get into it for yourself. Go online. Listen to the Revelation sermons that we preached a few years back. But Revelation chapter 7 talks about a group of people, 144,000 of them. By the way, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Jews. 144,000 Jews that will be saved during the tribulation. You'll have to ask it, will people be saved during the tribulation? Yes, there's going to be definitely 144,000 people saved during the tribulation. It's going to begin with the Jews. Well, Pastor, if people can be saved during the tribulation, I'll just wait till then. No, you misunderstood. You've heard the gospel. There is no chance of you being saved during the tribulation. You've heard the gospel. To reject it in this life does not mean you'll get another opportunity in the next. But there will be people saved. In fact, there will be people who have never heard. There will be people from every nation, from every kindred, from every tongue, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. People from every corner of the world will get saved during the tribulation period. It begins with 144,000 Jews that will receive the seal of God's protection on their lives. And the reason why he does this is because he's going to use them during the tribulation to preach the gospel of salvation. Just write it down. You can study it on your own. Revelation chapter 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Both of those passages talk about this 144,000. So this is who they are. It begins with these 144,000 Jews scattering, fleeing to the mountains. Verse 15, he tells them exactly how they are to flee. He says, listen, when this guy comes on the scene, he's going to promise peace for 3.5 years. You got 3.5 years to get out of there. But by the way, there's some things about the future, especially this particular period, that it's okay to say as a Christian, I don't know that I fully understand all that. There's nothing to be embarrassed by the fact that you may not fully understand every little thing that's going to happen. But we can trust the Lord. And what is clear and what is plain, that which we will hold on to. What is obscure, we'll trust Him to figure out. But for some reason of His divine sovereign choosing, He seals 144,000 people, gives them 3.5 years basically to scatter because He's going to use them to evangelize the world during this time. Everything will be centered around the Antichrist. Verse 15 says, get out of there. Verse 16 says, if you're working, don't even go back home to get your clothes. He even adds in here what we see, words of comfort by the Lord, concern. Verse 17 and 18, He says, woe to them that are with child. It's going to be difficult for those who have this special seal of God's protection on their life to have to make that kind of journey when they're pregnant. Which is why He says in verse number 18, pray that this not happen during the winter time, when it would be even more difficult to make that type of flight journey. So even with the people that He will set aside during the tribulation period to do special evangelistic work, he's showing compassion and concern for them during this time. And here's the heat of it. Number three, would you write this down? This coming tribulation is not only marked by the rapture centered on the Antichrist. Number three, this coming tribulation is filled with great judgment. The 7-year period is filled with great judgment. I remind you of verse number 19 again. He says, the affliction, chaos, and devastation will be like nothing the world has ever seen or could even imagine. That means the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth. Which, by the way, time out. And you'll see this in a moment. If it even were possible for you to reject Christ in this life and receive Him during the tribulation, why would you even want to live in that period? This just makes no sense. You're crazy if you would want to do whatever you want to do in this life and think that I can handle the tribulation. You can't handle the tribulation. People will not be able to handle the tribulation. Revelation 6:17 says, for that great day of His wrath will come, and who shall be able to stand it? In other words, the answer is no one. No one will be able to stand what God is going to bring them, and no one will be able to hide from that judgment He will bring during the tribulation. No one. Well, I'll just run with the Jews in the mountains. It won't happen. No one will run from God in the tribulation. He will pour out His wrath upon the earth. That's why the scripture refers to this as the day of Jacob's trouble. It's identified as the day of wrath, the day of the Lord. It's identified as the 70th week of Daniel. We call it the Great Tribulation, as it often is referred to in other verses of scripture. It will be a 7-year period of unprecedented wrath and judgment on the earth that the world has ever seen. Verse 20 reiterates the intensity of the judgment by His willingness to shorten the days, as to mean that the world should be glad that it's only going to last 7 years, because it could be longer. We see the mercy and grace of the Lord here. Look at verse 20. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. No flesh would be able to stand it unless the Lord had shortened those days. Why did He do it? For the elect's sake, whom He had chosen, who had shortened the days, those whom will be saved, those whom He had set aside, those whom He puts His special seal on, for their sake, He shortens what could have been a much longer day of wrath upon the world. Book of Revelation chapter 6 all the way through chapter 16 breaks down what the 7-year period of wrath is going to look like. It breaks it down actually into 3 sequential levels of judgment, with each level of judgment becoming more and more intensified as that 7-year period progresses. In the book of Revelation, as he often writes in images, he identifies these 3 levels of intensity by 7 seals. Not seal as an animal, 7 seals like on a letter, seal. They will open up a scroll And they will read off the judgments. The angels in heaven will read off the judgments, and then it will be unleashed upon the earth. So it's going to begin with seven seals. Then it's going to go on to seven trumpets. And then it will conclude with seven bowls, or what Revelation calls vials, bowls. It just highlights some things that are going to happen during this sequential period. During the seven seals, the deceiver, the Antichrist, will come on the scene. Famines will occur around the world. Earth will be filled with pestilence and disease, so much so that one quarter of the world's population will quickly die at the beginning of the tribulation. One quarter. Due to the famines and disease and pestilence, one quarter of the world, which, by the way, is the reason why the Antichrist will become so popular. Because as the world is going through all of this turmoil, continuing wars, people are dying all over the place, he's going to come on the scene and say, I can fix this. And it will be so bad upon this earth that they will believe that he can fix them, which is why they will turn their allegiance to him and follow him, worship him, believing he is the answer to this great and terrible time. Then after the seven seals, God will issue the seven trumpets. What's going to happen in that period? Let me give you a few highlights. Again, you can study them for yourself in the book of Revelation. There's much more that could be said here. One third of the earth, one third of the ocean life, one third of all ships will be destroyed by fire at this sequence. Now think about this for a moment. Right now, three-fourths of the world is covered by oceans. If one third is contaminated, that means only a quarter of the world will be covered, or excuse me, that means that a quarter of the world will be covered with blood from the destruction that Revelation speaks of. One quarter of the world in this moment will be covered, the waters will be contaminated with blood during this time period. Only one quarter of 1% of the world's water will be available to drink. That's the smallest amount that will be uncontaminated. He says that during this time, the light of the sun, the moon, the stars will be reduced by one third. Demons will be released from hell to wreak havoc, to torment the earth. One third of the population at this point will be killed by a vast army of demons. So you think you want to live in that time period and take your chances on being saved? I'd give it a second thought. Then there's going to be the seven bowls. This is going to come toward the end of the seven-year period. He talks about during that time, incurable, deadly sores will consume the body. They'll just break out all over people. Oh, salt life will be destroyed and fresh water will be turned to blood. The sun's heat will intensify. Now, people want to talk about global warming. They ain't seen global warming. The sun's heat will intensify. Darkness will take over the earth. Armies will get into place for the upcoming battle of Armageddon. Catastrophic events will surface from all across the globe. And right before the Lord comes back, he mentions this in verses 24 and 25. Revelation chapter 16 speaks of this, that it will all end with a hailstorm. What kind of hailstorm? He says in Revelation chapter 16 that the hail will be each 100 pounds apiece. And it will fall everywhere upon this earth. The heavens will shake, so to speak. It's a day of great judgment. What do we need to know about the end times? Well, we need to know that right now we're living in the church age. The next thing to happen is the church, those who've come to faith in Christ, will be raptured out, thank God, before this coming tribulation. It'll be marked by the rapture. It'll be centered around the Antichrist. We'll talk more about him tonight. It'll be filled with great judgment. And here's how I want to close this morning. Number two, the second point, not only do we see a coming tribulation, but Jesus speaks to us here with an advanced warning. An advanced warning. Would you go to just one verse, verse 23. Notice what Jesus says. But take ye heed. Behold, I have, underline that next word in your Bibles, foretold you. Take heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have given you an advanced warning of what is to come. I foretold you all of this. And the reason why he is telling them all these things is that they might trust him, that they might have peace, that they will be strong on the hill of this approaching day. But make no mistake, not only is he telling his disciples this, he is telling us this. I have foretold you. I am warning you. I'm trying to prepare you. How do you know he's speaking to us and not just to his disciples and the implication of that day? Go back to verse number 14. Mark says it. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, look at the parentheses, let him that readeth understand. In other words, Jesus didn't just say this to the 12 on the Mount of Olives. He says, whoever will read this sermon of Jesus, they need to get it. They need to understand. They need to hear and heed the warning. It's for us today. Listen, we're still in the church age. The rapture has yet to come. You have heard the warning of what is to come. Trust Jesus. Follow Jesus. Live your life for Jesus. That's why he has foretold us. He has foretold us what is to come in order that we might be prepared through faith in his plan of salvation. Think about it this morning. You've been warned. Those who have heeded the warning need not fear. Those who've heeded the warning by putting faith in Christ, they need not worry. No, for believers today, child of God, Christian, the saved, the converted, the follower of Jesus, have peace in these days. Be comforted by the fact that you will not experience them. Trust Jesus that he always works out what is best for his elect, for those who are his. Have peace. Trust him. Be comforted and pray as John prayed in Revelation 22:20. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. It is going to get worse. I wish I could stand up here and tell you it's all going to get better and then we're going to walk right into the millennial kingdom, but that's not going to happen. We're going to talk about the millennial kingdom tonight. But the millennial kingdom where Jesus will reign, rule and reign on this earth and we with him in perfection and peace doesn't happen until there's first the tribulation. Are you prepared? Have you come to faith in Jesus? When the rapture occurs on this earth, when whoosh, will you be going? Because I'm going to tell you something. The moment that happens on this earth, whoosh, and you are left behind, you'll remember every word of the sermon. And oh, how you would have wished that you would have just heeded the plan of God. That you would have just put your faith in him and trusted him. Because that, my friend, could happen at any moment, at any time, Paul says. And when it does, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. Whoosh, gone. The Antichrist comes. Tribulation breaks out. A world that not even Hollywood could depict for us. And Jesus says to John and to Thomas and the disciples who asked him in John 14, "Hey, Lord, this sounds good. We want to go with you. How can we get there? We don't want to be here for this." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. Trust Jesus. And to you who are trusting Jesus, go to bed tonight and don't lose any sleep. Amen. War may break out around the world tomorrow, but have peace, comfort. When the tribulation comes, we won't be here. Thank God for that.